All right, who loves Jesus this morning? Come on. All right, let's get to work. John 15, verse 5. Yielding promises is the message this morning. I'm Pastor Elliot, if we have not met yet. I'm so glad that you are here. But let's dive in this morning. John 15, verse 5. We've been our stories series. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's alive. It pierces through our problems, our circumstances, our dysfunction, our mistakes. It cuts through all that. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that your word would just penetrate hearts. It would do what it is meant to accomplish. Bypass the messenger. Speak to your people, steal the show. Jesus, I thank you that you are alive and well and that you have good things for each and every one of us. I pray that those good things and those promises would become prominent this morning to us and for us. God, as we pray each and every week, I pray for our city, God. I pray for Pastors Doug and Donna as they are preaching and ministering in Canada. I pray you anoint them and bless them and speak through them and use them mightily. And I do pray for our city, God, that you would move in churches and congregations and communities. God, would your presence fall in house churches and churches in strip malls and elementary schools and in facilities, God? Would you move in this city that Denver would be known as a city on a hill that hosts the presence of Jesus? God, I pray for just a double portion blessing on this city right now. I pray for one of those blessings to be on the Denver Nuggets, one on the Colorado Avalanche. Right now, God, we are in playoff season. We are in the hunt, God. Would you bless our teams? Give us two championships, God, we ask right now. Pray for Jokic and Murray and McCarr and McKinnon. I just pray right now, God, that you would move in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Come on, church, let's give it up this morning. Man, it's a good time to be a Denver sports fan right now, right, Pastor Kaylee? Thank you so much. And we're gonna have fun in church. We're gonna have fun in church. Oh, another shout out. Because I knew last service, we had some Denver University alumni. DU won a hockey championship last weekend. Come on, DU. And if you didn't know this, DU won the 10th men's national championship for hockey. That's the most of any college team in hockey history. So right down the street, DU, props to you guys. So proud to be a DU hockey fan. Avalanche, Nuggets, hopefully it all just carries forward right now. Let's go. I want to share a couple other things. A plug from the church news while I got the microphone. We have our Founders Dinner happening next Sunday night, 6 p.m. at Soul in Cherry Creek. Now, if you're an entrepreneur, a wantrepreneur, we would love to have you at this event. We've identified in this church, especially in our city, there's a lot of people who are starting businesses, dream of starting a business, or have started a business, or you got a side hustle or something like that. We would love to just come alongside you. We know that's a grind. We know that's some heavy sludging sometimes. So we would love to just build community and speak some things and feed you spiritually and give some practical applications on some things that we've learned. And we've launched our Spheres community, which is I love leading people in the marketplace because we have this idea that we're meant to gather people in the church, but also send people back into the world, that we co-mission with God. We have a mission, like maybe it's our business and our finances and our career. We have one mission, but we have a co-mission with God to produce the kingdom of God where we go. And so I love working with business people and entrepreneurs and people in the marketplace. So if you want to do that, make sure you scan the QR code, sign up, because spots are limited. I looked at them this morning, it's getting full. So make sure you do that if you would like to come out to our Founders Dinner. One other thing I'm going to ask this morning is you could keep a family in prayer, a family named the Kabete family. Some of you know we lost a friend this week named Eliu Kabete. He was a personal friend of mine and in this church, a ministry that we had partnered with. This is actually me and him. We had coffee last week. He passed away this week, kind of a surprise, didn't know it was coming. But this man, I believe, is a modern day apostle, planted over 6,000 churches across Ethiopia and South Sudan. In his care was over 500,000 Christians. And our church, we've been partnered with him for a while, and then also through our Christmas outreach, he had pastored a community here in Aurora, and a lot of our Christmas outreach had gone to some of the families there. But amazing man. I got to be in Ethiopia with him four different times. Loved this person, but it was a devastating hit this week. But if you could, just be praying for him and his family as they are actually, I think, there they are right there, the Kabete family. Oh man, I love you, Eliu. Such a beautiful man. But if you could be praying with for their family this week, that would be awesome. And actually, with that being said, kind of a heavy week this week for me. I think Malia might have touched on it last service a little bit, but it was with that happening in my circle and in my degree of people, there were 4 deaths this week. Malia was super sick early in the week. My car got smashed, so I was like, man, this is a heavy week. And I'm like, God, it's not about me, but let's get through this. And the enemy's trying to keep me from this word. So I really feel that as I start this message, one of the first things I'm supposed to do is testify to the goodness of God. It's to testify to how good he is. And I'm gonna do that by sharing a personal story that I've been living for the last 10 years. Let me set this up for just a moment. 10 years ago, 2014, it was January 2014, I was leading a prayer and fasting for 21 days. I was an associate pastor of the church that used to occupy this building before we owned it. And 21 days of prayer and fasting in January to start the year in 2014. I was right over in this section with the One Love Youth. Come on, guys, what's up, guys? If you remember before we reoriented the sanctuary, there was a cut right here of seats. I was sitting right where this man is right here with my back up against the back of the seat. I was on the floor and I was praying, and I knew it was God because the prayer meeting was from 6 and 7 in the morning and I don't function during those hours. So it had to have been God. It was me and one backslidden Christian here for 21 days, which is me and him. No one else showed up. But I'm praying and fasting and believing and barely awake. And about day 9 or 10, I'm not sure exactly when it was, of the prayer and fast, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. One of the strangest words I've ever heard, and to be honest with you, it confused me for quite some time. I'm sitting in that seat and the Holy Spirit, clear as day, speaks to me. He says, I'm gonna take away your joy. And it was a quagmire. I'm shaking my head. I'm like, Lord, what? You give good things. You have joy. You have goodness. You have like blessings for me. What are you talking about? You're gonna take away my joy. And it just didn't make sense to me. How many in the room ever been confused by God? Like, he says something to you and just doesn't make sense. But you've seen it play out long enough that you know he's still good even when you're confused in the moment. And I'm wrestling and I'm starting to comprehend this, but let me say that was a seed for a 10-year trajectory. 10 years of me starting to understand what God was doing. And if you look at that word on face value, you're like, man, God, you're cold. Like, why would you take somebody's joy away? His ways are higher than our ways. He says to the prophet Jeremiah, I'm gonna treat you like a potted clay. You're on the wheel, I'm gonna break you and then rebuild you. The breaking sounds mean, but the rebuilding is glorious. You gotta know your God, you gotta walk closely enough to him to know even when he does something that doesn't make sense to your flesh, that it makes sense to your spirit. Because you know him greater than you know your circumstance. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, God, you're gonna take away my joy. And over the next 10 years, God starts speaking to me. He gives me this picture of a well. He said, the joy in your life is like a well. It's been dried up, but guess what? I'm digging a deeper well. I'm digging a deeper well that you can contain and house more joy and more life than you've ever experienced. So 10 years goes by, and I'm wrestling and struggling and frustrated, and I feel like I'm joyless, and there's times it's really hard, and I'm white-knuckling some things, and I'm trying to make it through what God is promising to me. Because I know that he's not gonna leave me on the other side. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. Now it might feel like hell in the hallways, but there's glory on the other side. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't tease us. He takes us from glory to glory. So I know that he's doing something. And I have trusted and I'm persuaded that it's greater than anything that I can do on my own. But I gotta tell you, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But one of the things I learned, because I tried really hard to do this, is that I can't manifest the promise of God in my life. I tried to. Pastor Kaylee a few weeks ago preached an amazing message on the society that we live in now, where we get so into manifesting and positive vibes, which sounds good, but you gotta watch out. That stuff can be demonic. Because trying to manifest a promise that God gives you without God is the devil's work. Let me hit it from another angle. You can't manifest his promise and you can't manipulate his promise. His promise is what it is. And we can adapt to it. It doesn't adapt to us. So I'm on a 10-year journey trying to figure this out. And let me tell you one other thing. It is very frustrating to try and play God. Okay, I got this promise. You're gonna give me life and joy and all these amazing things. They're gonna come my way. All right, I gotta get to work. I gotta make this happen. I gotta play God. I gotta figure all this out. That will exhaust you. That will wear you out. About 6 or 7 years into this 10-year journey, Malia and I and the kids, we're on spring break. We're in an Airbnb in Gig Harbor, Washington. I'm reading Ezekiel late one night. It says, I'm gonna give you a new spirit. I'm gonna turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He says, you can't lead me. He says, you lead in so many areas. You make things happen. You're an initiator. You're a self-starter. That's cool. I made you that way, but you don't lead me. I'm in the fetal position. All right, God. You're gonna get me one way or another. Because I'm gonna yield to you. I realize you're not bending to me. And I wanna look at some context, some scriptural context on what it looks like to see a promise come to fruition in our life. Because there is precedent in the Bible for exactly what I am describing. There's an Old Testament story. Abraham, God speaks to him. He says, your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the sky. An amazing promise. But he's an old man. And no offense, but he's got an older wife. They don't see how this is going to happen. He's got Sarah who he's married. And you're like, how am I going to have any children when my wife is so old? How is this going to happen? Well, they start wanting to manufacture their promise. They want to manifest and manipulate their promise. So they suggest Hagar, which is their handmaid, why don't you sleep with her and she can produce a child and this can be God's blessing. We're gonna force this blessing. The child's name was Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promised child. Let me read this in Galatians chapter 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Somebody's gonna catch a divine promise this morning. Yes. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Quick pause, just a quick plug. Pastor Josh has been teaching an excellent class on Monday nights about covenants. If you haven't been to one of his Bible classes, like, you'd be well fit to do it. His Bible, I mean, who's been in some of his Bible teachings? Oh, come on. I know you guys have enjoyed it, but he's teaching on covenants right now. For it is written, be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who never were in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than the one of her husband, the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers and sisters like Isaac are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but the scripture says, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not the children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So you could probably catch in that story if you didn't know, Abraham had Ishmael, which was based on his own efforts, and he had Isaac, which was based on God's promise. Sarah ended up having a child, which made no sense. But sometimes God's promises don't make sense. We're not looking for worldly rational, we're looking for his promise. I wanna break down some of these passages here because there's so much to take from this. But there's a contrast between freedom and slavery right here. They go back and forth between making a promise happening on our own efforts to God producing a promise is like freedom and slavery. Verse 22, it says, his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Let me tell you two different ways that you can get slaved to making a promise happen on your own. There's two different ways that you can get in bondage from trying to make these things happen. First, is forcing it. That's what Ishmael was. Trying to make this thing happen on your own efforts. Okay, God, I got the promise. I'm gonna have descendants that outnumber the stars of the sky. I got the message. I'm going to do business. God's like, wait, you're gonna do this without me. You're gonna force this. In John chapter 15, it says, we will produce fruit. You can produce strange fruit or you can produce godly fruit. He's saying, you gotta produce this with me. Promises can only happen and come to fruition when God is leading the way. Let me tell you another way you get in bondage. First is forcing it. Second is trying to do it based on the law. What do I mean by that? If you're trying to perform for God and show him how good you are and how great you are and living in this performance mentality, like, God, I'm gonna earn your blessings because of how good I'm doing things, that's slavery. All day long. Paul talks about this throughout Romans and different passages. He talks about how when we try and perform for God, when you try and be self-righteous, it produces strange fruit, or oftentimes no fruit, because God won't bless that. God's not looking for you to carry the cross. He carried it one time. He says for us to pick up our cross daily, that we would mimic and die to ourselves, but the payment was done by him. He paid the price. Good behavior doesn't earn promises. I'm gonna say that again. Good behavior doesn't earn godly promises. Submission does. Yes. Surrender. Yes. Yielding. Yes. Trusting. Yes. Faith. Belief. Yes. Adoption. Yes. We're his sons and daughters. He's Abba Father. He has good things for his children. The devil would like to get in your head and tell you the only way you're going to get this promise is if you deliver it. And God's saying, nope, comes through me. Verse 29, let me take this one step farther. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born to the power of the Spirit. Your flesh will continually try and keep you in that bondage. It will tempt you and entice you with things that you think are gonna give you life or give you relief or give you satisfaction or give you joy or give you happiness. He's gonna entice you with these things to make you feel better about yourself, to make you feel like, oh, you deserve this, you're entitled to this. But this is what Paul's saying. The flesh will persecute your spirit. It'll mock what God's trying to do. It'll criticize what God's trying to do. No, that's too Christian. That's too lame. That's too corny. You got other things you can be doing. And the flesh will try and persecute the freedom that God has put inside of you. The freedom and the joy and the life that God is trying to bring to your life. Let me say one other thing on this, is that you got to beware of a spirit of legalism on this one. Because you can develop a scoreboard real quick. Well, I did this and I didn't do that. Okay, I'm good on this one, I'm good on that one. And you start getting a scoreboard in your spirit. You're taking tallies. Death to the scoreboard. That spirit of legalism will haunt you, hurt you, harm you, and keep you from the promise that God has for you. And keep you from the freedom that God intends for you to live in. I remember a couple years ago, we had one of our worship leaders on the stage. He was singing and dancing and really like going after God. It was so beautiful and free and liberating. And I saw a man after the service come down this aisle. Never seen this person before. The Bible says there's wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch out. I see a man coming down this aisle trying to find this guy, and he has a word for him. He says, you know, when you're doing all that singing and dancing and carrying on, you're really drawing a lot of attention to yourself. Now, this man was singing and dancing in freedom, and here comes a spirit of legalism telling him, you know, that freedom, persecuting that freedom that God gave him, you got to watch this. You got to watch who you let put in your ear. You got to watch who's speaking to you. You got to watch who you're listening to. You got to watch what people are delivering. They may be cloaked in Christianity. They may be cloaked in, hey, I got the good news for you, brother, and they're coming with a word of legalism, and you got to be careful that that's not the enemy cloaked in something that's persecuting your freedom. Who am I speaking to this morning? I'm just telling you. You've got to be aware and mindful of what's coming in your spirit, because the flesh, maybe it's your flesh or someone else's flesh, will persecute your freedom. Because bondage craves more bondage. The bondage in someone else, you ever heard misery loves company? Someone else's bondage might want to keep you in their bondage. Bondage loves bondage. Not to be so intense on this, but as a shepherd, I just care that you are mindful of what's getting into your freedom, what's getting into your liberty, what's getting into the life and the blessing that Jesus has for you. Don't let the flesh persecute your freedom. The third point. Verse 31, we are children of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Very simply, Paul says in Galatians 5, the next chapter, he says, it is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. So all of this, it sounds like a lot of Bible and theology and covenants, and it may be a lot heady. Let me just boil it down, bottom line, baseline for you. It's for your freedom's sake. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the very next verse, he says, for freedom's sake, Christ came to set us free. So if you take anything away this morning, you can walk away with the promise knowing that God wants you free from whatever bondage or slavery you're walking in. He wants you free. That's what a life of Jesus looks like. You live free. He says, I've called you to an abundant life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've called you to an abundant life, he says. And I meet so many Christians sometimes that get locked up in performance and behavior and practice and rituals and religiosity that they miss the whole thing, which is freedom. It's not perfection. It's not performance. It's not good Christian behavior. It's not a polished Christian journey. It's I'm walking with Jesus and I'm experiencing freedom. Now, are there miscues along the way, misreads, miscommunications? Absolutely. But I'm walking in freedom. For it's freedom's sake that Christ came to set me free. Freedom. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary. There's two things I'm going to pull out. Matthew Henry, if you don't know, he's an excellent theologian and wrote commentaries on the Bible. And if you ever just want to Google commentaries on how to read the Bible, this is an amazing commentary to go to. But I'm going to read this one. Matthew Henry, the first one. Can I get that on the screen, please? Yeah. Whereas the former was born after the flesh, or by the ordinary course of nature, the other was born by promise. When in the course of nature, there was no reason to expect that Sarah should have a son. Let me underscore one thing. There was no reason that she should have had a son. I know that some of you in this room should think, there's no reason I should have freedom. You don't know the life I was living. You don't know where I came from. You don't know what kind of debauchery I've been doing. Let me say it like this. I know, because I've had my own debauchery. I had no reason for freedom, but God had a reason. You may not have had a reason. You might not have had a reason last night, but God has a reason. It's not based on your works. It's based on his work. He didn't put you on the cross. He went to the cross. Your freedom's not based on your efforts. It's based on his. So you may not feel like in your temporal mind that you have any reason to live in freedom because of the guilt and the shame that you walk with. But guess what? It's not based on your reason. It's his logic. Amen. And I stand here to defy, because I have walked from death to life. If people want to know how I know God's real, because of what I've experienced on the inside. I can't argue with you, explain to you, or tell you how the cosmos work and give you all the science and everything on why God exists, but I know my life was changed. I know I had no reason to be free, but I know I've been given freedom. I know I had no reason to have the life that I have, but God has blessed me with the life that I've had. And that's the evidence. You want the evidence? You want to tell someone in the world why you know God's real? My life has been changed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are living testimonies, for the Spirit of God writes his story on the tablet of our heart. You are the evidence. You may not have had a reason, but he did. Matthew Henry goes on to say, the Apostle Paul introduces this in such a manner as was proper to strike and impress their minds. He used a story from Hagar and Sarah and Abraham. He knew that this would strike their mind. Like, they were intellectually stimulated and curious. He knew what he was doing when he wrote this story. And to convince them of their great weakness in departing from the truth, he was contrasting. Remember our series a couple weeks ago, Contrast. He was contrasting between what you know and the weakness you're experiencing from departing from the truth. And here's the best part, listen to this. And suffering themselves to be deprived of the liberty of the gospel. Sometimes the easiest way to convince people of why they need God is how's your hurt going? How's that, I like what Dr. Phil says. How's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Because they suffer themselves from the depravity of the liberty of the gospel. Man, when you hear the good news, and you realize it's for freedom's sake, I hope that you get agitated in your spirit every day from the contrast of what life you are living versus the life that God has for you. I hope there's a holy agitation every day. I don't want this life, I want his life. I don't want the life that I know, I want the life that he blesses. Man, I hope you get so disrupted by that every day. Why? Because I know if you yield yourself to his life, what a blessing and what an amazing journey you will have, because Jesus promises abundant life. I've kind of reverse engineered this scripture this morning from John 15. Working from apart from me, you can do nothing. But I want to break down just systematically real quick each one of these sections, because if you read the scripture, there's actually there's a progression that happens. There's a progression that John is delivering here on what it looks like to have a life in God and what that yields in our life. Let me give it to you real quick. One slide. First is the vine. Then the branches. Then there's a question: if remain in God, he remains in us, we will bear much fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Let me touch on these really quickly. First is the vine. I've said this throughout this message this morning, but if the only way to live in the promise that God has for you is to live in God. He is the vine. He's the main thing. I almost named this message this morning, remain. Like, because he's the main, you gotta go back to what's main. And he is the main shoot. He's the vine where everything comes from. And secondly, is the branches, the offshoots. And they spawn off of the vine. But we gotta stay connected to the vine, and our branches, our life, our relationships, our careers, our everything has to spawn off from the vine. There's a girl on our team. How many of you guys know Amber Abalos? Love Amber. Amber's got a fan club. Amber is our resident plant lady. So on our staff and throughout our offices and throughout the building, we've gotten into plants. I don't know if it was a COVID thing, but like, we're all growing plants now. And Amber's like the chief expert. She's the subject matter expert on plants. So she'll come through our offices on the daily and just check on them, you know, make sure they got the right sun, make sure she'll put the dipstick in there, how much water they're getting. She's pruning. She'll come to my office and just like kind of unapologetically, like I'll be in a Zoom call and she's just in there like trimming leaves or something. But she cares about the plants. She talks to them. She prays with them. But she talks to them. She loves her plants. She loves some plants. So if you need some plant therapy, she's your girl. But she comes in and I don't know how to take my plant's name is Ferdinand. I don't know how to take care of Ferdinand. If it was up to me, she got on me because I was watering it too much and she de-rooted it. It had so much root in the thing that she was like, Ellie, you're gonna kill this thing. And I said, well, I'm just trying to be consistent. She's like, yeah, but this is gonna kill it. So she just said, I'm gonna take care of Ferdinand. I'll check on him, make sure he's good. So she comes through. Why am I saying this? Because I don't know how to take care of it. I need a vine dresser. Who needs a vine dresser? Like, I don't know how every decision is gonna impact the years down the road of my life. I don't know how a decision today, or I can't see everything going on in my world, but God can. And if I'm connected to the vine, guess what benefit I get with that? He's the vine dresser. He takes care of me. He prunes and cuts and shapes and waters and does the dipstick and turns me towards the light and pulls out all the extra roots that don't need to be there. He vine dresses. He takes care of. But I don't get that benefit if I'm not connected to him. Moving on, the next one, the vine, the branches. Then John says, if. It's a statement, but a question. A statement, but a question, if. Like, this is what will happen, but it's up to you. I can't live your Christianity. No one else can live it. That your choice is going to dictate where you go. Because God's a good God, and he has so much love for us. But at the same token, he's not going to force his love on you. I've said this before. When it's forced love, it's abuse. If he's invited, he'll move in properly like a gentleman. But God is not going to force himself. And the same thing is true. I'm so glad you're here on this Sunday morning. But I have to tell you, you've got to take ownership if you remain in him. That's a choice in your court. We say this on our staff a lot, that one of the things that we want to produce in our church is we want to produce self-feeders, people who don't need other people to feed them. That we want to inspire and build and strengthen and encourage. But our hope as disciplers is that you get such a love and a passion for God that you feed yourself, and this is a celebration. This is a confirmation. This is us worshiping with the body. This is us bringing in new people into the family. But that you would be a self-feeder. And sometimes I think in modern Christianity, one of the things that we can sort of miss is we will base commitment on feelings. That feelings will dictate our commitment level. Like the vibes are right. If things feel good, things are going good. Like, you know, God's blessing me in this area. Like I'll stay connected as long as things stay good. And as long as I got the Holy Spirit presence and the goosebumps and the chills, like as long as all that's operating, I'm gonna stay connected. That's superficial. That's part of it. That's a byproduct. I love it, man. I love when the Holy Spirit hits me, and I love when things are going well. But it's got to go deeper than just, I'm going to follow God when it feels good. Let me give you a little just pithy statement. Choices lead, feelings follow. When you make the decision to follow God, the feelings come after. When you stay committed to the vine, the fruit comes. You don't chase fruit and hope the vine blesses it. You connect to the vine and the fruit happens. Next one. If you remain in God and he remains in us. I'm going to combine D and E right here. If you remain. Now again, this is where willpower can get in the way sometimes. This is where the story of Ishmael and Isaac, I think, can really surface, because we think remaining is, I gotta white knuckle my way through this. I gotta promise, I gotta be a good Christian, I gotta follow God, I gotta pray enough, I gotta read my Bible enough, I gotta do all these things in order for this stuff to happen. John says in another place, he says, if you love me, you obey me. Guess what? You fall in love with God, then you'll want to spend time with him. You don't spend time with him. It's not the other way around. You don't do all the stuff to show him you love him. You fall in love with him and it's like, man, I want to spend time with you. But when you remain, and how to remain is an interesting question, because this is where people again fall in the trap of, I've got to produce this on my own. I want to look at a story where Jesus, I think, addresses this very well. Matthew chapter 13. It's the parable of the soils. It describes a root system of what it looks like to develop a healthy, authentic, vibrant relationship with God. And let me give you just a little bit of a disclaimer, because I think I have a little bit of ground to stand on here. I've been pastoring for 14 years. And one of the things that I've seen that breaks my heart when I see it is when people come and go. Like, they don't remain. I've seen so many people come into church and then leave and never come back. And I was like, man, hi, bye. I've had so many of those exchanges. And I will tell you, there is a parallel between the ones who stay and the ones who go to those who see the blessing. That's Bible. You remain, he will produce the fruit. If you're flaky, I can't promise anything for you. And he won't either. But when you allow your roots to go deep and say, God, I'm going to stay committed and I'm going to walk with you, highs and lows, peaks and valleys, storms and victories, I'm with you. There is a blessing that can only come. Let me say one other thing too, because this has been one of the things that really grabbed my attention through my 10-year journey. God kept speaking to me. He said, I know this process sucks. I know this isn't ideal. But he said, Elliot, please don't short circuit the blessing. Don't eject. Because if you can't ride with me through this, you will miss something on the other side that I promise you, you would have wanted. Don't short circuit the blessing. Walk with God through the highs and the lows. Walk with him. And Jesus says, if you're going to remain, in the parable, he talks about four different soils because he's dropping seed in their life. The seed represents life. If you didn't know this, little Greek nerd out for you just a second. The word seed in the Bible is the word sperma, which represents life. The seed has life in it. When he puts a seed in your life, it's going to birth something inside of you. He's intending to birth something on the inside of you. And these are four different soils that Jesus is talking about. When the seed, because God's going to keep scattering the seed. He's a blesser. That's his nature. God's a blesser. You can't stop him from blessing. God's going to be a blesser no matter how you perform or not. He's a blesser. He's going to sow seeds of life. He's dispersing what we need. He's not going to stop. And as he's dispersing life, look what he says. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. You got to know the kingdom. Here's one of the tidbits. As you grow in God, you got to know his world. You got to orient yourself to his world. That doesn't mean you don't make mistakes or miss things. I'm not saying, but start to orient yourself around what is the kingdom of God. Because he's gonna plant things, and things that aren't in that soil get snatched up. It's easy for the enemy. Second soil. This is the seed, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I've seen so many people like this, you guys. I've seen so many people that will walk down this aisle at the end of a service or in church or something, and I don't really know them, but they're so enthusiastic about what God's doing, which I love, but you gotta be careful of what I call spasms of passion. That this is like, oh my gosh, God's doing all this amazing stuff, and yet you have no root system to sustain what God's doing, and you're just excited on maybe the miracle, the blessing, but you're not developing the lifestyle. Yes. Yeah, that's good. Let me say it like this. If you've lived in this, no shame, no shade, but move from spasms of passion to seasons of passion. Like, stay sustained in your passion. Figure out how to do that. Don't just get all excited about, oh my gosh, God did this one thing, and God was a cool story 10 years ago that you look on your Facebook wall and say, I was a Christian then. But stay in the passion. The Bible says be steadfast. Move forward, but at a sustainable pace. Because you know what happens when you walk with God? He'll set the pace. He'll give you the rhythm. And what's really cool about it, it's customized. That means that your pace might not be somebody else's pace. You don't have to walk at the same stride somebody else has because you don't have the same life experience. You don't have the same destiny. You don't have the same world around you. You don't have the same circumstances. Your pace doesn't have to be someone else's pace. Let God set your pace. And when you walk in His rhythm, there's a blessing. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Quick little free nugget right here. I love working with business people, and sometimes in this arena, wealth gets weird. People get all like, oh, God's not supposed to bless us, or God's like supposed to give us, you know, Maseratis and Bentleys. Like, let me cut through the noise for just a second. I like Maseratis and Bentleys. You have not because you asked not. Jesus says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone not who wealth chokes out, it's the deceitfulness of wealth. If you think wealth is going to give you life, that's deceitful. If you think God's going to bless you and there's a byproduct of wealth, that's okay. You see the difference? It's the deceitfulness of wealth. Let me say it like this. Master money, don't let it master you. Yeah, we don't have time for that. Okay. Making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding, 160 or 30 times what was sown. So we would all like to get to the place where John finishes, where it says, man, you're yielding a crop and a return and a blessed life, 160, 30 fold. If I were to poll this room, every hand would shoot up. Like, I wanna live in the overflow of God. I wanna live in the blessed life. I wanna, like, absolutely, 1,000%. We would all say that. But why do some people not remain in God? That's what Jesus is addressing. And it's one thing. They don't tend to their heart. He's talking about the soil is parallel to your heart. He's saying that if you'll cultivate a healthy heart, not a perfect heart, but you'll cultivate a humble, contrite, broken spirit before God, as He disperses seed, it lands on good soil, it will produce a good fruit. But if you don't tend to your heart, if you get caught up in worldly things, or if you're shallow in your pursuit of Him, or if you're lost and off track with what the kingdom is and you get distorted, those soils will not produce the fruit that God is looking to produce. But when you tend to your heart and you stay contrite before Him and you stay humble and you let God work you and shape you and mold you, again, that's the prophetic word from Jeremiah. He says, hey, you're like a potted clay. I'm gonna break you, but I'm gonna remake you. And you allow yourself to say, God, you can break me because I trust you're gonna remake me. And that healthy soil will produce good fruit. Because that's the next point. It says, we will bear much fruit. We will bear much fruit. One of the things about the Bible, this isn't in my notes. The Bible it communicates in two different ways. Well, it communicates in a lot of ways, but two ways that scholars have boiled it down to is descriptive and prescriptive. Descriptive is when you describe a scenario, the event, like how the things are happening. Prescriptive is you say, I take this word and this is how it applies to my life to help me live the life God calls me to. This word is both. It's both descriptive and prescriptive. It's descriptive, you know how? Because God made the world and everything in it, and He's saying, this is how life works. That you can't change this. There's no formula outside of this. When you remain in Him and He in you, you will produce much fruit. It's Him. He made the world and everything in it. He's saying, this is how it is. There's no shortcuts. There's no bypasses. This is how this works. You will bear much fruit. And I dare to say you will prosper. You will do well. That's not just financial. That's like in life. You will overflow. You'll be rich on the inside. Our motto here in our church is that we're building the kingdom of God from the inside out. That you will prosper on the inside. You'll be blessed on the inside. You have fruit that remains on the inside because God has worked you over. He's done a good work in you. And some of you just need to know this morning that you can receive from Him. Man, I feel like I fight this. I feel like I'm on a mission to fight this in Christianity and in the kingdom of God, that people would know that they have permission to receive the goodness from God. They feel like they have to earn it, but God says freely receive and freely give. Freely receive. Some of you, that might just be your word this morning, is that you have permission to receive the goodness of God. He's a good father who has good things for you. And some of you need a promise. Some of you have been walking around aimless, and you've been kind of foggy, and you're wondering where you're going, and you're attached to this thing, or you're attached to that thing, or this looks like it has life, or that looks like it has life. And God's saying, let me root you in a promise. He'll put you in a promised land, the Bible says. In a space that you can live, like Psalm says that God calls us not to a narrow space, but a wide, broad space where you can flourish. And I just feel prophetically this morning that some of you need a promise. I remember 2021, quick story, in this 10-year journey of mine, 2021 was kind of like the low moment of it all. I was burned out. Malia and I, we were struggling. 2021 was a tough moment. And during that season, God said, hey, I need you to like chill and clarify your calling. That was the only assignment He gave me. And thank goodness we have an amazing team here that endorsed that. They recognize, hey, in order for you to be successful long-term, you gotta be right now. And in 2021, God said, I need you to get clear on your calling. And for 3 months, I had a journal. I was just writing promises and prophetic words that I had experienced over the last, 9 or 10 years, just writing them down. And God was whittling together something. He was building this tapestry for me of what my life meant to look like. And at the end of it, I sat back and I was like, wow, God, like, this is the life you have for me. I don't deserve this. Like Matthew Henry said, like, I have no reason for this. And God said, yeah, but it's what I'm giving you, because it's not based on what you do. And He said, you keep walking with me, you'll experience that the opposite of what John says, because he says, apart from me, we can do nothing, but with Him, we can do all things. He says, you walk with me, we can do this. God wants to yield a blessing in and through your life. That simple. God has promises for you. God has good things for you. God has freedom for you. Church, will you stand this morning? Spoiler alert, I didn't finish the story. 10 years ago, I was sitting there confused and scratching my head, like, God, have you left me? Have I done something wrong? How am I ever gonna get the life that you have for me? I've lost my joy. I'm struggling. 6 weeks ago, I don't know how to describe it. The wind changed. the well was opened. I've been living in a life of freedom and joy. And let me say it like this, there's so much more than just the joy. Because God used that to say, hey, I gotta dry up something. I gotta change something. I'm gonna put a new spirit in you. I gotta make a new vessel. I gotta make a new pot. I gotta rebuild you. He took away something, as he says to Job, I'll give and I'll take away, but he gives back. And here's what he did to Job. He came back twice as great. And the life that I've been living now is a life that I never thought. And I thought for a moment when this first started happening, I was like, oh my gosh, how do I keep this from not happening, from going away? Like, how do I not jinx this? How do I not jinx this? And the Lord says, the gifts of God are given without repentance. I don't take away what I give. And what I'm finding is this life is so much deeper and greater and sweeter than anything I've ever experienced. Anything I ever could. And when it was from that moment right over there sitting in a fetal position in the chair over there, wondering if God was still with me, wondering if God was tormenting, wondering if God was going to break me, wondering if God was going to leave me, wondering if I was going to screw up the rest of my life, wondering what I had done to make God not love me anymore. And God says, I love you far more than you could ever imagine. And I have far more than you could ever believe. Just trust me. Connect yourself with the vine and I will bring you promises that you would never comprehend. And one of the things he said during my season, that's why I said this message this morning is me testifying. I feel so honored to share this message. But God said to me, he says, what you're fighting for, you're going to give away for free. And I just wonder if anybody in the room this morning is saying, I want to walk in the promise God has for me. I want to live in the promised land that God has for me. I want to dwell in the overflowing life and joy that heaven has for me. I want my spiritual account to be so full that the world has nothing to compare to. Who am I speaking to this morning? You say, I want to walk and live in that promise. I want to live in the overflow. I want my life to be abundant and radiate because God is directing my steps. I felt prophetically this morning, one other thing, that some of you are going to get a new direction today. You've been going certain ways, and I'm not a betting man, but I would bet that it's not going right. And God's saying this morning, I'm going to give you a new direction. And it starts from the center. It starts from getting recentered on him. If I'm speaking to you this morning, you said, I want to walk in the promise, and God's sending me a new direction. I want your hand back up for just a moment. Hands back up. All right, here's what we're going to do. Our church believes in the altar. So I want you guys to come forward. We're going to pray for you. I want this to be a moment, not just a hand raised. I want this to be a moment that matters to you, that you can look back and say, I walked forward and God met me at the altar. I came forward because I wanted to declare that I'm leaving. It's a symbolism. I'm leaving a different life and I'm walking into the land that God has for me. Oh, come on, guys. Come on. Give it up. Give it up. Keep coming. If I'm speaking to you, keep coming. I'm going to ask the prayer team to pray over them, but here's what we're going to do. Church, I want you to stretch your hands forward because we're a community. We're a family. This isn't just, oh, that's someone up there doing their business, but this is all of us interconnected. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for these decisions and these directions that are being oriented around you. People are saying that right here at this altar, they're declaring right now that I'm going to remain. If the question is in front of them that if you'll remain, they're saying, yes, I will remain. No doubt I will remain. I'm going to do my best to remain, to surrender, to yield, to tend my heart so that I can remain and see the goodness of my God come through in my life. Lord, I thank you so much for every life that's here. Oh, handa shanda bota. Oh, ramabashanda. Kyle. just want to, something is amazing is happening in Kyle's life. I have the amazing privilege of walking in with him on the regular basis. And I just know, and I want to touch and agree. The Bible says that we stand in agreement. So Lord, I just thank you right now for what you are doing in Kyle's life. God, you are doing a great work. I just hear the word, there is a treasure in your life. The Bible says that he has treasures hidden in secret places, that we go through the darkness to find the hidden riches that God has for us. And you have been travailing through the darkness, and God says, you are gonna find the treasure. You are gonna find the riches that God has for you. Lord, I just speak to him as a man, as a husband, as a household. I just speak right now, God, for his destiny, his lineage. I pray, God, right now, I just think there's something deep that is going in you for generations. There is a generational blessing coming on you right now. God is speaking that your mantle is going to be strong. There is a generational thing coming on you right now that you cannot remove. God is saying that this is going to last for generations. You have been a curse breaker in your family, and generational blessing is coming because of the decisions and the life that you lead. Right now, by the Spirit of God, God is breaking things that you have no involvement with, and he is bringing new life. He is springing forth new life. Generation after generation after generation is going to experience blessing because of what you are. You're a trailblazer. You are blazing a trail right now. And I just pray and prophesy right now that God is going to anoint your steps. He's going to light up your path. He is going to give you treasures in the darkness. You are going to take things back that the enemy stole. Oh, Ramba Shanda da 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 da. God, I thank you for this young man. There is restoration and redemption coming over his life and his family. And Danielle, this is for you too. I thank you for this mighty couple. I thank you, God, as you are blessing them far beyond they could ever conceive or imagine. In Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I want you just to stay at the altar, but here's what we're gonna do. The worship team's gonna go back in this song. And if you're at the altar and you're just receiving prayer, just stay in that posture. But if you're out in the audience, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your hands. I want you to lift your hands. And I don't want them to be praise hands right now. I want you to turn them over. These are yielded hands this morning. It's a double entendre. You're yielded because you're submitted to God, but you're also receiving what he has for you. You're yielded, but you're yielding. Come on, somebody. You're yielded, but you're yielding what God has for you. There's a return. There's a reward. There's a blessing. Come on, your life. Danielle, can we go ahead and go into that song, please?